Now, readings through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We are in chapter 16, and at the point where what we call the second missionary journey begins. We'll just read the verses. We are in Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 6. This is God's word. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, beseeching him, and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. I ask you just to note the sudden but very quiet change in the personal pronoun to we. Verse 10, and when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Amen, and thanks be to God. This call from Macedonia to Macedonia marks the beginning of this second missionary journey. Now, let me say right at the beginning that I do not think that Paul and Silas and Timothy were conscious of all that was going on at this time. I mean by that that I don't think it occurred to them that they were about to cross from one continent into another. I don't think they saw at this stage, although they may have looking back, that they were about to take the gospel into what we call Europe. I think all that they would have been conscious of was taking the next step, moving from one region to another, one Roman province into another and no more. And yet they were at the decisive point, a pivotal point in the life of the church and the work of the gospel. And the future of the Church of Jesus turned upon their obedience to God at this point. And yet, I do not think they were fully conscious of the significance of that obedience and therefore of their decisions. But, if moving from one to another of the continents was not in the mind of Paul and the others, if the significance did not occur to Paul, then it was in the mind of the Holy Spirit and had certainly occurred to Almighty God. So that what we see here, chapter 16 from verse 6 of the book of the Acts, is God's hand upon the apostles. God's guiding hand laid upon His servants. And if we are open to the Word of God and sensitive to the Spirit for the rest of our studies through the book of Acts, that's what we shall continue to see. God's guiding and gracious hand laid upon His servants. So that today, this morning, what we have is not just Paul's planning and his strategy for the gospel, but Paul's planning and strategy always subject to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in these short verses this morning, we have on the one hand what Paul sees as best And what Paul thought was most useful as a next step in spreading the gospel, using the head that God gave him, that fine mind, that on the one hand. But on the other, we see Paul sensitive to God's guidance, looking for God to guide through the Holy Spirit by the inward prompting and by the outward use of circumstances. And we have to see these two things and bring them together if we are to understand what's going on. And more importantly, if we are to hear what God has to say to us today. Say to us about guidance, about the principles of guidance and the particular application of these principles to our situation as individuals, living individual Christian lives, and as a congregation of the Church of Jesus upon the earth, as the West Church, or whatever congregation you should belong to. You see, when God called and when God spoke, Paul did the other thing. Not what he thought best, but the other thing. When what Paul thought should be the next step did not fit with the clear call of the Holy Spirit, he changed it. And he altered his plans and he obeyed God. And as a church, we must always be prepared to be that courageous. Not necessarily doing what we think is best, and certainly not always what we want. But when God is clearly leading in a different direction to the one we hoped for, or were planning for, or had just plain got used to, then we must change direction. The only alternative is to wander out of the will of God and lose the Spirit. I wonder if that is what's happened here over past years. I wonder if we have continued to be obedient in this congregation as God has called us to change our direction. I wonder how many times in this congregation what had been planned was found not to agree with God's will and it had to be altered so that it wasn't what we wanted or maybe just had plain got used to, but what God wanted that came first. When God makes His will plain, going our own way, if that way is not in agreement with His guidance, is just simple disobedience. Now that's the question that has to be set over these verses this morning as we begin to look at them. What question? The simple question, are we willing to go the way God is leading? Neither insisting on flying off when God says stay, nor staying put when God says go. Are we willing to go the way God wills for us? Now, if we are willing to go God's way, then there will be times for us, as there were times for Paul and Silas and Timothy and all the saints of God down through the ages, times when things will happen with breathtaking speed, so that we feel like the Queen this week, that we just can't keep up with changes. And there will also be times for us when obedience to God's will for us will seem to be so slow that we're doing nothing. Times, for example, as in the life of Paul, we need to wait upon God in prison. Times when waiting is obedience. And I'm sure that we can all see in our situation here the need to turn to passages like this in the Scriptures to lay bare the principles of God's guidance. The need, as there was a need for Paul and Silas and Timothy, to turn to God. That's what we're doing this morning. And I pray that you are listening. Look again then at the paragraph of Acts 16. Paul and Silas and Timothy leave Lystra to cross the regional boundary. They're moving from Lycaonia to Phrygia, both parts of the province of Galatia. And then they go across Phrygia, presumably visiting Iconium and Pisidian Antioch again. Be patient with me, that's the whole geography lesson. We won't go into any more of that. Actually, wouldn't it be sad if we taught such a passage as a geography lesson and I drew you maps, but didn't show you what the Spirit is saying? That's what they're doing. But the question is, where are they going? That's the question. Where do they go next? Well, they may have intended, I believe they did, to go on up the Meander Valley to Ephesus. That would be a good move. It would be a sensible thing to do. It would be a good strategy because that could lead to a massive spread of the gospel in a fairly short time, I would imagine. But the Holy Spirit simply slams the door in their faces and says, no. And it doesn't tell us in the text how the Spirit said no, how God spoke to them, but He did and they knew it. And there's no point in prophesying if there was someone speculating if there was a prophet at Lystra who spoke to them or whatever, or whether it was Luke or a letter from Peter. What does it matter? We're not told. But God spoke to them. And they must simply obey because God said no. Oh, what silly asses we are. When God says no to us, to insist on kicking on the door until it's open. Having our own way so that God eventually says, well, have it, but you must also have the consequences. The Holy Spirit shuts the door and says no, and the apostles accept it. Or the apostle accepts it. They are sure that God is leading them. But they can now see no, humanly speaking, no sense in where He is leading them. Where next? And there's the question again. Are we ready to obey in that way? When God has clearly spoken to us through His Word and by His Spirit, are we ready to obey when it is not what we think is the sensible move and the best way to go forward? Are we prepared to listen to God when we've sought Him and sought His will and prayed and prayed and listened and then His answer is something that startles us and challenges us? Oh, now you might be saying to yourself, well, there's a danger, you know, in all that, always claiming to have God's direct guidance. I know that as you do. There is a danger. I've heard far too many people saying, God told me to do this and do that. And it's the strangest things God seems to tell some people to do. I've even known people who claim to be obedient to God and that God was asking them to do things that were directly in opposition to the clear teaching of Scripture. I've heard Christians say that and that's obviously wrong. And God never leads us to disobey His Word or His law. But remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy were praying their way through this whole passage and journey, and they were supported by the prayers of the churches, not just the church that sent them. And in those circumstances, God could safely call them onto an unexpected path, and He did. It's when we're out of fellowship. It is when we're not close to the Lord Jesus Christ that we can go wrong and claim nevertheless that we are being led. And that's why one of the principles of guidance is that it should be a corporate guidance for the church. It should be agreed amongst its members. But what about these our missionaries? Come back to them. The question still not answered. If the province of Asia is not to be the next move, what is? Now naturally they turn their eyes north to what we have here is Bithynia. This is a highly civilized region. It has Jewish communities where the church can take root and begin to grow and expand. It's an influential area. It's very strategically placed, although not quite what Ephesus was. And so in verse 7, they want to cross the mountains called the Sultan Dag. They attempt to enter Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit says no. And will not allow them to enter. And once again, Luke does not tell us how exactly the Spirit spoke to them and gave them this guidance, but they knew it was of the Spirit. And I ask you simply to note here how the language Luke uses changes dramatically, and for the only time he speaks of the Spirit of Jesus. Now, did you see that? The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Most of our great heresies, the most troublesome heresies that have ever hit the church, have been about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the relationship between them, either confusing the differences or failing to see that they are one. But Luke has no such problem in the guidance of the Spirit. He speaks of the Spirit of Jesus. But you'll notice how the Holy Spirit and the person of the Lord are brought together here. What does that hint at, if not that this is guidance in and through prayer? I'm sure it was. And in their need for clear guidance, they drew closer to Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we need guidance. And here is another question for us. In our need for guidance, are we truly drawing near and nearer to Jesus Christ? And are we seeking that guidance in prayer? Let's go on with the story and then the application. In obedience, the three turn away. They turn to the only way that's left to them, going west now. They come to Troas. They can go no further, of course, because they would be in the sea. Now, at Troas, Paul was later to plant a church. Do you remember that statement in 2 Corinthians? When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. Yes, but at this time the door was closed. That was to happen on another occasion. And under God's guidance, he is merely passing through the port at this time. And he was passing through, says verse 9, because at Troas, God's no turned to yes. At Troas, God's stop turned to go. The red light turned green. And the prohibition turned to positive guidance. Now, friends, is that not how it so often happens in the Christian life? That we must patiently wait upon the Lord as he says, no, you're wrong about that, and you're wrong about that too. Trust me, wait upon me. What would have happened if Paul and Timothy and Silas had become so discouraged at the no from God, repeated by another no from God, that they thought, well, what's the point? Let's go back again. We're obviously not called to a missionary journey at all. There's no sensible way forward. They would never have heard the yes of God. And there's a lesson for us to learn about guidance, to wait patiently while God says, that door is shut, no, that door is shut, no. And we say, well, there are no more doors, Lord. And he says, that's what you think. Remember that place where Paul writes to the Corinthians about what we're to do when we're tempted and there seems to be no escape? I've always thought about that as running up a blind alley and it's brick walls to the right and brick walls to the left and you suddenly come to a brick wall in front of you, just like the children of Israel coming to the Red Sea with Pharaoh behind them and no way back, and there is no way forward, no door. And says Paul, God will provide a door of escape. In the same way God opens up His will for us, if we will patiently wait upon Him, call upon Him, and want His guidance with all our hearts, want His guidance and His will, because what we don't want is to wander from God and be out of His will. Friends, I began my ministry here amongst you the very first morning speaking about being with Jesus in the boat, in the storm, as being infinitely preferable to being on the shore at peace, divided from Him. On that Sunday morning, I did not know how prophetic that word would be for our future. Are you holding on? And are you holding on while God prepares you for the way ahead? Are you waiting for the time when God says, yes, now go, that you might know the blessing of fruitful service? Because that's the only time you and I will ever begin to understand why God says no to what we wanted, when we see that His yes is so much better. In Troas, we are told how the Holy Spirit guided Paul. The Macedonian speaks to him in the vision of the night and says, help. And what kind of help? Well, look how the passage ends at verse 10. The only kind of help they had to give was the help of preaching the gospel. And for those of us who are worried about what we shall do if circumstances change in our lives, then what our work is going to be no different. And methods will follow the message. Don't worry about these things. Help comes first in the gospel. And Luke quietly at this point lets us know that he's joined the party. Did you notice the we? Changes to third person to first person. It's we. Luke himself is now engaged in this. And God's plan is revealed to the missionaries and to us. Now, I want to put one final point to you, and it's this. That now God reveals His plan for Paul and Timothy and Silas. They are at last able to see that Paul's plan was not scrapped. Not completely. Because we know that later he will go to Ephesus. Ephesus is to be the strategic center for the spread of the gospel. But first, God wills to send him to Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth to establish churches there. Through Macedonia and Greece, the gospel will then explode into the civilized world. Because at that point, God will bring Paul back to Ephesus and settle him there so that he is a fan of these towns around Ephesus for the 3 years of his ministry out of Ephesus. The gospel will simply burgeon in the world. And Paul was placed at the strategic center of a bigger work than he could have imagined. And it was not a work which could have happened, I believe, if he'd gone straight to Ephesus. In other words, God did not spoil Paul's plan. He improved it. So that I'm sure that Paul was able to look back and see how God at this point took the gospel into Europe. And that is what God's leading will do for us. It will improve on our best hopes. For it is better than we can hope or think or imagine. So thinking of the question that was put to us this morning, will we allow God to lead? will we please let God lead? And no one else. With no other object but the furtherance of the gospel. And no other loyalty unless it fall well after and short of loyalty to Jesus Christ. And even when we decide that yes, we should let God lead us, will we let Him lead? He does not always lead in a way that is obviously a good way to us. And that is not because He has less for us, but because He has more, because He has better, because His way, even if it be the way of the cross, the way of consecrated living, the way of costly obedience, it is without a single doubt the best way. And even if it seems to us, as this must have seemed to Paul, the long way round, it is nevertheless the shortest way into God's will. And when we eventually see what God has done, we will know that it's all been for the best and praise Him and thank Him. But will we let God lead? The Spirit of Jesus led them. The crucified and risen Lord, by His indwelling Spirit, led them. Will we allow the crucified and risen Lord to lead us? Is that what we want? Is that what we're seeking? Is that what we're praying for? Are we praying? Will we allow the Spirit of Jesus, the crucified and risen one, to lead us? As far as I understand this, there is no other way forward but the wrong way. Allow God to lead. Allow Christ to lead you. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for every instance set before us in Your Word and in the record of the lives of those who loved and obeyed You, of Your guidance, Your interventions, Your sustaining grace. We thank You, as we did at the beginning of our service, that You are not only the God who gives guidance, but who gives the guide Himself, the Spirit, to live within us and dwell amongst us. We want to do, O God, Your will. We need to know Your will for our lives as individuals, for the lives we share in our congregations, for the life we share here in the West Church. We want to know Your will and obey it. Help us, O God, and go with us. For Jesus' sake, Amen.